You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good afternoon. So today, we're going to look into the life of Noah. If you don't know what this is all about, this is a character study. We're looking at the different figures, characters in the Bible, and we're gleaning from the faith that they had. And I hope and pray that their stories, the narratives that we're going to look into will be a blessing to all of us. Today, we're going to look at the faith in the midst of the mocking world and impending flood. Basically, we're going to look at the life of Noah. I'd like first to turn our Bibles for a while to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. We're going to read just one verse here today, but we will have to look into the account of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 to further support Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. If you don't know what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about, it starts listing down different people who are considered in the hall of faith, people who have displayed such great faith before God. And one of those people is a man by the name of Noah. Here's his account. It says here, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this act, he condemned the world and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. All right, now let me see a show of hands for a while. Who many here are familiar with the story of Noah? If you look at the story of Noah, we know that the story of Noah is interconnected with the ark that he built, that God instructed him to build. And just to give us a further context about who Noah was the son of Lamech, who was the son of a man by the name of Methuselah, who was also a son, Noah's great-grandfather was Enoch, the man who didn't experience death. So there's a person in the Bible who didn't experience death. He was taken by God, just the same way that God took Elijah for that matter. So that's the lineage of Noah. And we know that at a certain point in his life, God spoke to him and told him to build an ark. So that is what we're going to look at here today, the building of the ark of Noah. So let's look at the narrative for a while to further understand or get a context of this one. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, it says here, if you go back a little further, a few more verses, it will begin to tell us that at this point in time, the number of the people on the earth have already multiplied. A lot of people on the earth at this time. So here's the account of those people. It says here, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention, look at this one, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It further says in verse 6, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Then it says here in verses 7 to 8, so the Lord said, here's what's going to happen. I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Then it says here, let me jump to verses 11 and 12. It says here, now the earth was corrupt. The earth was evil, corrupt, wicked in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. In verse 12, it says here, God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Verses 30 to 14 says, and God said to Noah, I have determined, Noah, to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. I don't know what that is. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And verse 17 to 18, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. All in all, how many people got saved during that time? There were just 8 people who got saved that time when judgment was pronounced upon the earth. So that's the account of Noah. If you read further, we don't have time to cover every single verses. If you read further, you're going to be amazed that God actually gave a detailed description of how the ark should be built. And in fact, it took Moses how many years? It took Moses, guess what, 120 years to build that ark. Why? Kasi wala naman siyang kasama. So 120 years to actually build that huge ark. People say it's bigger than a football field. So it lies somewhere in Mount Ararat, something like that. And one of the amazing things about this was, if you look at the account of Noah, this narrative, God gave detailed instructions for the building of the ark, but after which, God didn't give any detail with regards to the navigation. So meaning at the end of the day, we have to understand that no one needed to still put up his faith in terms of the navigation of that ark. So here is the question for us. What is so remarkable? What is so noteworthy with the faith of Noah? What is it that he has done that all of us here in the 5 p.m. service can actually do? Folks, ready for this one? What is so remarkable with the faith of Noah? First, look at this one. By faith, Noah walked with God when no one else did. Woman here, you are the only Christian in your office, in your company. Come on now. Anyone here, you're the only Christian man, Christian person in the classroom. Meron ba? You know, you could basically relate to the life of Noah if that is your situation right now. I remember the person who first preached the gospel to me after college, he went to Manila and worked in IBM. And you know what? After like 6 years, he came back here. We started talking over coffee. And he was telling about his adventures accordingly, his adventures in IBM. You know what he did? He listed down all the employees, all of the names of his office mates in the 3 floors of their buildings. And you know what he did? He said, before I resign from IBM, I have to make sure that I get to preach the gospel to every single one of them. So before he resigned, he get to preach the gospel to hundreds of people individually. The foyer, wherever he would get to meet them, he will preach the gospel to them. Look at this one. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. And Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. So I'm not going to put up the verses there, but you know this because we've read this a while ago. Look, if you look at Genesis verses 5 to 7, it gives us some descriptions with regards to the condition of the people of the earth. Some of the listed conditions were corrupted, wicked, evil, right? So you can actually revolve on those three things. Corrupted, wicked, and evil. In fact, continually evil, the Bible says. Now, if you go further, if you go to Genesis chapter 6 verses 11 to 13, guess what? It repeats the same thing. There was a redundancy in that narrative. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 to 13, the Bible begins to describe that the earth was wicked, was corrupted, and was evil. But here's the catch. I want you to understand this. Sandwiched between these two descriptions, sandwiched between verses 5 to 7, verses 11 to 13, of course, is Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, which says that Noah was a righteous man. That despite the fact that he was surrounded by a group of people whose inclination was evil, Bible says Noah stood to be a righteous man. He walked with God for that matter. You know, people at Noah's time were not only evil with regards to the verses that we've read, but they were evil continually with no desire for godliness. It's like they eat wickedness for breakfast. The moment they wake up in the morning, they're already planning their next scheme. Who are the people that we're going to take advantage of? Which group of people are we going to steal from? Their evilness was gradual, was progressing for that matter. It was an evil continuously, the Bible says. Now let's talk about culture for a while because that was the culture that Noah was in at that time. Every single thing around him was bent towards doing evil. Now, let's look at a definition of culture. You know, culture is a complex whole which includes knowledge, beliefs, arts, morals, values, laws, customs, and other capabilities and habits acquired by man as a member of a society. So meaning to say, if you consider yourself a person, if you consider yourself a human being, you will acquire at one point in your life a certain type of culture. Come on now. It depends on the environment that you are in. If your environment is such and such, you will, at one point, if you don't have the spine or the spiritual backbone to stand up for what is right, you will start acquiring that culture. If you are more into Netflix than God's word, at one point, you will acquire that culture. If you're more into social media than God's word, at one point, you will acquire that culture. That is how culture comes to us. It happens to us consciously and unconsciously. So let's try to make a parallel for, we'll translate Noah's time to our postmodern world. In our generation right now, are there any millennials in this room? Come on now, any millennials? You consider yourself a millennial? Meron ba? Look at this one. In the postmodern world, in our world right now, we consider this generation a post-Christian generation. How do we say that this is a post-Christian generation? If you're a Christian now, it's not just you're going to be mad, but there are legislations that are being passed now that was so absurd decades ago. We live in a generation wherein we would rather fight for the life of chickens or sheep or animals than the life of a child. Are you folks with me? In a postmodern world, in our generation right now, culture will always try to tamper scripture. So meaning to say, if you go around Dumaguete or whatever it is that you're doing, there's always a culture around you that will try to suck you in. Come on now. But I want you to understand this. We should not lose heart because the Bible indirectly teaches us that when you get into God's Word in itself is infused with culture. So if you are getting into God's Word every single day of your life, you don't have to worry. You know why? Because your culture, your framework will be that of a biblical one. So at the end of the day, young hearts here tonight, or whatever your age is, at the end of the day, for the Christian man, it is now a matter of choosing which culture he will gravitate into. It's a matter of the moment you wake up in the morning, you have to choose, is this from the Bible or is this not from God's Word? If everyone else is in the bandwagon of doing such thing, are you willing to be the odd one in the crowd? When I say the odd one in the crowd, odd one, I'm pertaining to someone who will stand up for what is pleasing or honorable to God for that matter. You know, sometimes even as a Christian, we get sucked into different kinds of culture that is not healthy for us. Gossip, for instance. If you don't develop a biblical framework, when people gossip around you, will also gossip. When people around you keep complaining, keep ranting, you will basically do the same thing. At the end of the day, our framework should be that of a biblical one. Noah was a righteous man. The question first is this one. Can God say the same thing about me? Wait a second. RGA thought, by virtue of what Christ has done on the cross, I am already a righteous person. Correct. That is entirely true. God looks at you right now. I want you to understand this. God looks at you right now by virtue of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You are a righteous person. I'm not talking about your justification. I'm not questioning your justification. My question is this one. The moment you became a Christian, the rulership or the dominion of sin in your life has already been broken. You are under a new management. But the practice of sin, it's for us to make a choice. If you're under a new management, then there are some things in our lives that need to change for that matter. So the question lies for every single one of us. This question begs to be answered. Can God say the same thing about me? It says here in verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. We know what this event is. Because the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. What was God telling Noah? Okay, Noah, here's the thing. I want to tell you something, Noah, and I want you to put this in your heart. Man's ways are so wicked. Man so corrupted. Man is so evil. So what's going to happen is I'm going to bring about a flood. And Noah was like, a what? Because I want us to understand that at this time, rain or flood is foreign to them. So God says that there's gonna be a flood that's gonna come into the earth. So what brought about this judgment? What would bring about this judgment? Look at this one. In verses 5 to 7, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every thought of his heart was only evil continually. In fact, if you go to several verses before that, you'd come to understand that there was a group of people who were called Nephilims. Nephilims were giant creatures during that time. And, you know, scholars would say that what happened there, this is actually in the Bible, it says there that the daughters of men basically were impregnated by demonic beings, for that matter, and out of that came the Nephilims. So they were evil continuously. So look at this one, meaning to say, because of sin, everyone say sin. Look at this one. I want you to understand that the great flood, friends, teaches us of the reality of judgment. The holiness of God reveals the judgment of God. Friends, listen carefully. Sin will always equal to death. Sin will always result to death. There will always be a judgment for sin. But we all know the story. Because of Jesus Christ, we thank God for His grace. Amen. We thank God for His mercy. We thank God for His compassion that we are now found righteous because of what Christ has done on the cross. It says here, so the Lord said, I will blot out. The word blot out here is the Hebrew word maka, which means erase everything altogether. So every single thing on the face of the earth will be erased. In fact, every culture in this world will always have a story about a certain flood that may have happened in the past. The world was going to be blotted out for that matter. So how did Noah perceive the voice of God? Why is this important? It is important for us to know that Noah was able to perceive the voice of God. He knew for a fact, look at this, every single thing around him was evil. He knew for a fact that there was someone who was telling him to build an ark. And he perceived that this voice was the voice of God. Look at this one. We know that Noah perceived that this was the voice of God because in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, of all the people on the earth, Bible says, Noah was the one who walked with God. If you walk closely with God, you would know the voice of God. NLT version of Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 says, Noah walked in close fellowship with God. At the end of the day, friends, Noah perceived the voice of God because he walked in close fellowship with God. So now, we're able to answer that. Okay, you're telling me, Archie, that I can perceive the voice of God if I walk with God. Perfect. So here's the thing. How does it look like? How does walking in close fellowship with God look like? Look at this one. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 teaches us that these are the things that God requires of us. It says here, to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. You know what? I've been married for 9 years now. We just celebrated our anniversary last January 18. And if you're walking closely with someone, even if you don't see that person talking, you know that it is the person that was actually talking. Why? Because you share an intimate relationship together. Now look at this. I want us to understand this. When you walk with someone, there is close proximity. One year, you have friends or you are in a relationship and then you walk along per Jesus, you're on this side of the road and the other person is on that side of the road. And then you're going to yell at each other. You don't do stuff like that. When you walk with your friends, when you walk with your family, it's either you're going to be this close, like if you're in a relationship, make 3-inch gap rule. So you're walking in close proximity. Not just that. Have you ever thought about this? Anyone here is married? Come on now. Can I see your hand for a while? If you're married, you know what I'm talking about, right? If you're married to someone, everything else is muted. You don't care about how noisy the pedicab or service are. Why? Because you're focused on the person to whom you're walking with. And there's such wonder in laughter, even the corniest of jokes, pinagtatawanan mo for the sake of the relationship. So how does walking closely with God look like? This is how walking with God basically looks like. If you're walking in close proximity with God, you would know the voice of God. If you're walking in close proximity with God, you would know the wonders of who God is and the great things that He can do in your life. You become consumed with God because as you walk together, you would realize that all this time is consumed about you. That is why I keep telling people, why in the world will we not give our lives to someone whose only motive is to love us? And that is the God that we worship. It's one thing to be walking closely with someone. I'm not talking about just having a status. For example, if you're married, you know that this is not walking closely with someone. Right? You're out on a date, pero ma-feeling mo ang kadate niya cellphone niya. Nor is this two right here. Now, that might look funny, but to a certain extent, sometimes, I'm just saying sometimes, a relationship with God is like that. You claim to be a Christian, but you're what? You're consumed with something else. You claim to be a Christian, but you're not consumed with the things of God. The Bible teaches us that since we have this such great cloud of witnesses, we have to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles and to walk with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. At the end of the day, friends, we have individual race. Your race is different from my race. God has orchestrated your own race. How are you walking your race right now? Are you walking closely with God? This is how it should look like. That you enjoy the same thing together. That you are on the same spiritual wavelength. Noah was a stark contrast to the world around him. Not because he was the smartest one. Not because he was the most likable one. Not because he was the popular one. But because he was the righteous one. Are you standing out as a stark contrast in your office? Are you a stark contrast in the classroom? Or you're just basically same as everybody else? Are you the odd one or you're just part of the bandwagon of people doing this and doing that? People should attest to the fact that you are a Christian. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 teaches us that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. This is our generation right now. But it says here, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You ought to shine as light in this world, amen. Tell your seatmate, my friend, you are the light of the world. By faith, Noah obeyed God when no one else did. He walked with God when no one else did. It says here, by faith, Noah obeyed God when no one else did. Look at this one. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 20, it says here, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. It's not like one step forward, leaving one behind. The moment he had an encounter with God, when he told God, Lord, I'm going to give it my all to you, he meant it. He was going to do it. It was not a lip service. It was not just for a show. It was not pretensions. He was telling God, Lord, I'm going to give it my all. I'm going to put this aside if that is what you want me to do. Do you folks realize that he was mocked for his faith? It's not in the Bible. I'm just making an assumption. You know why? Because the Bible says everyone around him were wicked. And he was building an ark for 120 years. So I would assume that as he was building the ark, people were mocking him. Anong ark yan? Anong ginagawa mo? Noah, what are you doing? You know, people would mock him for what he was doing. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as he had seen. Look at this one. By this, he condemned the world and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now look, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 30 to 14, here's what God told him to do. Make yourself an ark of gopher. The word ark here is the Hebrew word teba, which means big box. So if it's a big box, our notion of the ark is quite different from how most likely it really looked like. It doesn't look like the ghost ship in Sikihor. It's different. To a certain extent, it was just like a box. You know why? Because Noah didn't have any idea as to what an ark should look like. He was just following the instructions from God. He doesn't have any reference. It has to look like Filipinas dinagat of Kokalyong. It wasn't like that. He didn't have any of those. So he was just building it according to the specifications that God has given him. Friends, look at this one. Imagine that you're part of the crowd. Imagine you're not Noah. So if you're not Noah, you're part of the wicked people. Imagine you're part of the wicked people and you have Noah right here building something like that. And you're here, you're on your way to school or whatever, you're passing through that arch. What in the world is this person doing? You've been doing that for 8 years now. Friends, listen, apart from the lens of faith, building the ark is utter foolishness. I might be a person who'd say, wag na lang. It was utter foolishness. Why? Because look, friends, just some facts that you have in Genesis chapter 6. Number one, flood is foreign, let alone rain. While he was building the ark, he was telling people, guys, you have to repent because rain is coming, flood is coming. And people were like, what is rain? What is flood? I don't know. I just know that rain and flood are coming. Because at this point in time, people have never experienced rain. There's no such thing as tropical depression, low pressure. There's no such thing as rain. There's no such thing as drizzle. So there's no such thing as flood. And another thing was that Noah was a wilderness dweller. He was not a person who's like from Dumaguete living in a coastal area. He's living in a place where there's no body of water around him. And not just that, friends, look at this one. It will eventually take him 120 years to build the ark. It will take him 120 years to build the ark. Sometimes, friends, you're not obeying God, oftentimes invites insults and mockery. If you're here and you've been insulted and mocked for your faith, thank God for that. That only verifies one thing. You are a Christian. Each day for 120 years, Noah was hammering and building the ark as the Lord prescribed. Now look at this one. 120 years. Can you imagine Noah on the 70th year, on the 71st year, as he was hammering him, as he was hammering the ark and building the ark? Most likely he was thinking, para, is this for real? Is there really going to be a rain? When is it going to come? Noah teaches us that it's not just at the start of your journey with God that you begin to have faith. Because at the end of the day, we have to understand that we cannot live in yesterday's faith. He needed the faith every single day for the next 120 years. Noah was already way past the honeymoon threshold. Sometimes we're so passionate with God when we're having this honeymoon with God on the first year when you're a baby Christian. But the moment you're on your third year as a Christian, you're familiar with church. First song, second song, third song. Someone's going to come up. That's Pastor King. That's Tom. Whatever. Sometimes we're so familiar with things that's happening in the church that you lose your passion for God.
He was way past that. And when he was past that threshold, he was still there building, hammering, building, hammering, building, hammering, believing and believing and believing God by faith every single day of his life up until he was able to build the ark. Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. Next question is this one. What brought about Noah's consistent and full obedience? It says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it was his reverent fear. Look at this one. It says here, when he was able to build the ark because of reverent fear. When he heard the voice of God, when he perceived the voice of God, the Bible says, it was his reverent fear to that voice that caused him to obey. Let me look at that for a while. I want us to understand that there is a difference between being afraid of God and being afraid of God. Noah was not afraid of God. He had the fear of God. R.C. Sproul would explain this with two words. There are two different kinds of fear. First is servile, and the other one is filial. Servile is the kind of fear that a servant will have for his master. Opo, master. Yes po. Okay po, gagawin ko yan. That's the kind of fear that we call servile fear. Filial fear is the reverence of a child to his loving father. I'm gonna do this to you, dad, because I love you, because you love me. And that is the kind of fear that Moses displayed here. That is the kind of fear that Noah displayed. You know, Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 40 teaches us that God himself will put the fear of himself in our very hearts that we may not turn from him. At the end of the day, I want us to understand God does not leave us in abstract and ask us to figure it out. If you need to obey God over something, it's just right here. All you need to do is open God's word. You don't need to ask God, Lord, what's the rhema word for this one? Get into God's word and you would understand what God would want you to do. Last one is this one. By faith, Noah preached the righteousness of God to an unbelieving generation. Here's the thing. He was walking with God when no one else did. He was obeying God when no one else did. But not just that. The Bible says he was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness. Herald of righteousness simply means that he was a preacher of righteousness. What do we have here? Noah preached about the impending flood and the need to repent. So what was happening here? He was building the ark in the morning, and at nighttime, he would go to the town and he would preach to the people, you guys need to repent because there is an upcoming flood. And of course, we know the sad reality of this one, the sad ending to this. We knew for a fact people didn't repent. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. It says here, look at this. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man, the Bible says. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. Then it says here, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you did not expect. What do we have here? In the ancient days, we understand that because of the wickedness of man, because of the sin of man, judgment came. Bible tells us, friends, when judgment came in the form of the flood. Folks, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that in the near future, there will come a time that there will be judgment. 2 Peter tells us it's going to come through fire. What was it that saved Noah's family when the flood came? It was the ark. And I want us to understand this, friends. The ark there was a type. Everyone say type. A type is a foreshadowing. The ark there was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be another judgment in the near future. And I want us to understand this. Jesus is the ultimate ark. He is the ultimate ark. It gives us a picture that if we put our trust in the saving grace, if we put our trust on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. We will be saved. The faith of Noah basically points this is a sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.